the tragedies and the violence that often surround us in our world bring many questions with no easy answers. We take a look at Scripture today and ask those questions and hopefully provide some simple answers, if not easy. Thank you for joining us.
In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, we read this morning, in verse 15, Chrissy read this morning, but we're going to begin in verse 11, following back on the previous paragraph where Paul is encouraging the Colossians, and he's praised them, he's thanked God for their faith and the faith that they had that's been reported around the known world. He was hearing about the way God was blessing and the love that they had and the way God was moving among them. But they were still a people, as is often the case, that was facing a time of testing. They were facing persecution. They were facing the turmoil that often comes from within, even the church, and without. And in verse 11, he makes this statement. He says, May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for your word today. We're thankful, Lord, for just the Spirit that certainly accompanied us into this building and into this place. And as you have moved in the midst of your people, even in small groups, I know as your word was studied and your people met you in prayer, that God, you have been active. And even in this worship service and in this time, Lord, when we have lifted songs of praise to you and we've reflected on our need for your grace and the constancy of your grace, we're thankful, Lord, that in this day and in this time, we can say something that is assurant and assured in our hearts and our life. We have confidence that your word is true, your grace is real, and we are redeemed. We're thankful, Lord, that you speak, that you speak through your word and you speak through your servants. And we pray that in this time and in this place, as we once again turn to your word, Lord, not just for easy answers or wise counsel, but we turn to your word seeking you that we might become more like you is our prayer. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 29. Many of us have tuned in and heard the news that in the past 24 hours, 29 people have died. There were husbands and fathers, wives and mothers, children whose lives had just begun, really. I mean, you look around as the children left the sanctuary. I think about the innocence. Sometimes they can be hard-headed. Sometimes they can be loud. Sometimes they can be downright painful. Come on, parents. Amen. But we would give everything that we have to keep them by our side, right? Sometimes we have to endure the pains of our children. But these children whose lives had just begun, they came to an end. And in the past 24 hours, I've thought and I've prayed and I've grieved and I've hurt and I've said, God, bless these families, bless these folks, help these people from the top down to every side, Lord, that you would intervene in the midst of this circumstance and this situation, and that you might show your presence in some way. Jordan Anchando, I think I said that correctly, 25 years old, a mother, shopping for school supplies at Walmart, was killed while shielding her two-month-old son. Her two-month-old son was treated for broken bones in the hospital, and they said that the only way the injuries he sustained would have happened is to be held in his mother's arms when she fell after being shot. Breaks my heart. Glendon Oakley Jr., some of you have probably seen his picture. He's a 22-year-old gentleman who's a member of our armed forces, was shopping when a child ran in and said, there's someone shooting, and in his military training, in his response, he was headed in toward the shooter and began to hear the shots. And so he pulled, as the story describes, he pulled his 9mm Glock and was ready to run in. But then he observed a large group of children that were playing in a play area and was moved to intervene and grab as many of those children as he can and make sure they made it to the exit and rescue them from danger. He's a hero. We're going to comment a little bit more about that later. The chaos, fear, violence, destruction, death, disease, such is the world in which we live, isn't it? And into this world and into this circumstance, there's immediate thoughts and there's immediate questions. And again, if you've read the news, watch the news, whatever you have done, you know that the questions have come. How do we prevent this from happening? Do we need fewer guns? Do we need more guns? Then the question, how can this happen? Where is God? Why in the world can't God intervene? And my heart is turned to the fact, just very simply, we're not going to be here long, that this world needs Jesus. This world that sits in these pews, this world that exists outside of the four walls of this church, needs Jesus. You say, well, that seems like you're getting to the easy answer, Pastor, that to every question, Jesus is the answer. But I would say to you, and I would propose to you, and I'm not going to make it a cliche, this world needs Jesus. I need Jesus. The church needs Jesus. In this particular scripture, we find recorded there, and I've kind of divided it into three parts, and I want us just to walk through the scripture that you've already heard read in this place today. In answering the question, this world needs Jesus, this church needs Jesus, the world needs the church. I want you to be assured of something and understand something. If this world is going to receive, if they are going to hear, the gospel must be proclaimed. And there's no place that the gospel will originate other than from God's church. It's been that way from the beginning. When Peter stood and declared the gospel after the Holy Spirit fell, he was standing as the church declaring the truth of the gospel. And the scripture says that 3,000 folks plus their households at that day were cut to the quick and responded and asked the question, what then must we do? Because they heard the gospel. But in order for the gospel to be proclaimed, the world needs the church. There's a lot of folks who want to give up on the church. You want to say the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. The church is full of a bunch of sinners. Praise God. Because if we were all saints, guess what? We would be a museum. But we're not a museum. We're a church. We're a hospital to which people can flee. And we as the church are not only to invite people in, we're to go out. And I want to tell you this about the church. The church that the world needs, first of all, needs to be a strong church. That in the face of chaos such as we have seen in the past 24 hours, in the case of the challenges that seem to come day after day, the church must stand strong in the name of Jesus and upon His Word. Paul's first declaration to the Colossian church after he had been just exuding such love and such praise for them was, may you be made strong with the strength that comes according to His glorious power. If we're going to be the church that God intends for us to be, we're going to be a church that is dependent. Let's reflect back on what God's kingdom is and reflect back on what Pastor Tim even proclaimed last week when we talked about what it meant to be poor in spirit. If we are going to be strong, we are going to confess ultimately that we are weak, right? You say, well, are we supposed to be petty and weak? Are we supposed to be using some kind of old-fashioned terms here, milquetoast, that says we're supposed to let people walk all over us? Absolutely not. Because the scripture declares that in our weakness, God's strength or the power of Jesus within us is perfected. If we are to be the church that God intends for us to be, we're going to be a strong church. Then we're going to be a prepared church as we continue this prayer. And may you be prepared to endure. Let me tell you something. When I was in high school, I've probably told this story before, and I'm sure I have. I ran the 2 mile. Lord have mercy. I've always been kind of a big guy, big boned, a little bit overweight. Even when I was young, and you know, anyway, I've just always been kind of a big guy. I was a sprinter body without any speed. Let's just put it that way. And I thought it was a good idea to run track. Well, I wasn't a sprinter, and I couldn't run relays, and have mercy, I certainly couldn't bound over hurdles. And so the place that I found myself, and I couldn't throw the discus, the shot, you know, that was just out, no skill whatsoever. So the place the coach found for me was the mile and the 2 mile. The mile was torture. The 2 mile was more than torture. And I came in next to last place once. The rest of the year I came in last place. But if you're going to run that kind of race, and there are some gentlemen here I know who have run cross country, if you're going to run those kind of races, guess what? You have to have some endurance. But if that endurance is to come, what's going to have to happen? You're going to have to prepare. Certainly you're going to have to prepare physically, but you're also going to have to prepare mentally. When I went down to the starting line and I hunched over and I looked at everybody else around me before that 2 mile, guess what I confessed to myself every time? You're going to come in last place. I mean, I had prepared physically. I was running. I would run. I would practice and have mercy. I never got any faster, never got any better, but I liked to run. I mean, it was fun. But I didn't win because I was not prepared mentally, certainly. But if we're going to be a strong church and we're going to be the church God intends for us to be, we have to be a prepared church. And so when things like this happen, and again, just using these two shootings as an illustration, when chaos comes and pain comes and when the questions come, we must be prepared. As believers in an almighty God, as believers in Jesus Christ, we must be prepared spiritually when we face diagnoses like cancer, when we face surgical procedures to fix these old broken down bodies that God has gifted us with. We must be prepared to trust Him and endure. Because my friend, you're going to suffer. I didn't hear any amens for that. But you're going to suffer. Life is going to hurt. Pain is going to come. Testing is going to come. Challenges will come. Obstacles will come. It will come, and we must be prepared to face it. And guess what? Not only must we be prepared to face it, we must be a patient church. We sang a song this morning called "You Never Let Go." In the midst of the bridge to that song, I can see a light that is coming. There's a prophet named Habakkuk. The theme of the book of Habakkuk, if you haven't studied, is where is God and why is He waiting so long? Where are you, God? He wasn't afraid to ask the question. Where are you, God, in the midst of the suffering of your people? He was a prophet of Israel, and he was crying out and crying out and crying out, God, why do we suffer? Why does this happen? Why are we facing these tests? Why aren't you delivering us? Why are you taking so long to fulfill the promise that must come? The answer was obvious, right? Wait. We don't like to be patient. I don't like to be patient. Man, I get antsy in front of the microwave. Come on! Boil water! You ever try boiling water in a microwave? Some of you just don't understand. We got to be a joyful church. He says to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks. You get it? A thankful church to God the Father who has enabled you You see, strength and preparation and patience and joyfulness and thankfulness come because God has enabled us by the power of His Spirit. We'll be the church that God intends us to be. We'll be we'll be the Christian that God intends for us to be when we recognize that everything that we have is His, and it is He who enables us. We're a church that has been rescued. I love the theme of what follows. He says He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Because at the root of it all, my friend, is Jesus. At the root of it all is that God became flesh in Jesus Christ and came and entered into these tests. He came and entered into this temptation. He came and entered into this suffering, even to the point that that Paul declares in the Philippians to the Philippian church. He says that He submitted Himself, surrendered Himself, took on the form of a servant, and He served to where? Even unto death upon a cross. We have a suffering Savior who has forgiven us, who has redeemed us. Listen, I am rescued today. I am redeemed today. I will no longer be a slave to sin. I will no longer be a slave to fear. I will no longer be a slave to the things of this world because I have been redeemed. I was bought and I was paid for with a great price, the Scriptures declare. And if we are to be the church that God intends us to be, we live that redemption and we confess that redemption. And when we stand in the face of the chaos and pain and gore of this life, we must confess, if we are to be the church, and say, I am delivered. I am redeemed. You might be thinking, well, Pastor James, are you saying that we need to turn a blind eye to the troubles of this life? That we need to be in denial and just believe that, well, if I just keep confessing this, then I am redeemed, I am rich, I am not sick. All I know, this has nothing to do with it. It has to do with the fact that I will declare that I am God's child, and I will not, it's not that I will be untouched, but when I am touched by the troubles of this life, I will remain victorious because of who He is and what He has done. If we're to be the church, we got to be it. We have to stand. Because we find ourselves rooted in Jesus. I'm really quickly, I'm going to read this because we can't read it enough. If you're downtrodden, if you're discouraged, every circumstance of this life that is dealt to you, and I don't care what your perspective is this morning, whether you think it's by chance or God's plan, turn to Colossians chapter 1, begin reading in verse 15, and say, God, I trust in Jesus, who You declare He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He Himself is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him God was pleased to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of His cross. Folks, that's a statement of faith. Just about every commentator you would read reflects on the fact that what you just read was an early hymn of the church. That when the church gathered, they sang this. When the church gathered for worship, they confessed this. And I would tell you today, if you're to be the church, if you're to be the Christian, if you're to be who God intends for you to be, you will camp yourself on the supremacy of Christ in the face of murder, in the face of violence, in the face of all sorts of things that this life will throw at us, that we must stand as a church strong on the very foundation, on the cornerstone, which is Jesus. A few weeks ago, I went to the Southern Baptist Convention as a representative for Bibles for China. The theme of the Southern Baptist Convention was gospel above all. And the confession continuously over and over from the stage, which I heard some of the messages afterwards, was, folks, the gospel is what matters. That there are a lot of things, and I sketched this down right here, that if the gospel is to be above all, and again, I'm not claiming this is some special revelation. I'm just here to tell you that the power of darkness from which we have been redeemed, we've been transferred, guess where the power of darkness would like you to focus yourselves? On anti-this and pro-that. I'm anti-this, and I identify as anti-this. You just fill in the blank. I'm anti-this, and I'm going to stand against this. And I'm going to stop this. Or I'm pro-this or pro-that. That all of that stuff, we can just push it aside because I'm going to make sure this happens. The power of darkness wins when we become anti-this and pro-that. Because you know what God intends? Just look at what He says. He says, He has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So if Jesus is my King, and if He is to be my focus, then my focus is to be what? The gospel. The writer to the Hebrews said it this way, that we lay aside our concerns and the sins that so easily entangles, and keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You were once estranged, Chrissy read this earlier, and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He is now reconciled in His fleshly body through death so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before Him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith. Without shifting from the hope promised by what? The gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. There aren't easy answers, but there are simple ones. There are tough choices to be made in every one of our lives. I can tell you as a man who has had to watch a mother battle cancer with all she was worth, with all the latest treatments and all the latest technologies, even doing some experimental treatments to try to get rid of the cancer that ravaged her body. And eventually she came to the point, she called all of us kids together, and she was at the cancer center in Houston, Texas. And she said, enough is enough. Enough is enough. I'm not giving up. I'm not committing suicide. I'm just saying that I'm going to spend the rest of the days that God gives me doing the work He has called me to do. And you know what that work was? I'm going to tell everyone that I can about my hope. That is Jesus. Every doctor, every tech, every person that entered her room, guess what they heard? They heard the gospel. They heard of the power of the transforming power of God in the heart of man. And she said, this frail form that is wasting away before your eyes is nothing compared to what is to come, because I have a hope in Jesus Christ. Listen. Amen. I mentioned the name Glendon Oakley Jr. Listen, church. He said when he arrived at that place where all those children were screaming, he said they were screaming for their parents out in this play area in the middle of the mall. You know, chaos. The shots were being fired. People were running all over. And he ran to these children and he said, I was grabbing and imploring people to help me. but no one else would stop because they were consumed by their fear. He said, I saved as many as I could, but there were children who died there. And I'm not saying this to be emotionally manipulative to you. I just want you to understand that sometimes we are so busy fleeing what is our life, whether it be consumed by fear or pain or whatever it is, we're passing by the very people who need a rescue. You have that video cue where you can show it real quick? Some of you may have seen this, and this is going to close our time. This video is of a young lady on a train platform passing by a gentleman who was obviously in distress. He was on a phone having an argument with someone. I don't know what was going on. But the gentleman throws his stuff, and he's yelling at the phone, and he throws his phone down, and he gets to his knees, and he's running his hands through his hair, and the train is going full speed through the station. And he makes a decision. He makes a decision. I'm going to run out in front of this train. This woman who was walking with either her husband or her boyfriend, and they were pushing a baby carriage, she could have continued to walk, and it would not have been her fault that that guy made that decision, would it? Not in the least. But she made a choice. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. I want you to see it, because this, my friend, is what love means when we are talking about the gospel and who we are to be as the church. This world is, the old timers say, going to hell in a handbasket. This world is speeding as fast as it can to destruction. And this world needs some people with a spine who know a Savior and who are walking in the power of His Spirit to do what this lady did for this man. Watch it.
Our prayer that we all confess our need for Jesus, that we all understand the world's need for the church, and certainly the world's need to hear the gospel from people like you and I who have experienced the transforming power of Jesus in our lives. This week, I hope our prayer and our desire is to be a light to our community where it's often dark. Bless you. Have a great week.